you, Lord.
Seven verses of Zechariah, chapter number 7. I don't know. Well, Zechariah was a different person, so maybe that's why. All right, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu. And when they had sent into the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord unto me, Speak unto all the people of the land, and unto the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the word which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? We're going to do a little background to help us kind of understand what's going on in this chapter. I know a lot of times when we look at Old Testament passages and Old Testament books, we kind of have a hard time picturing when exactly things took place and what the background was. We're much more familiar with the New Testament and what happened during those short time periods of the New Testament. But let's do a little bit of background. Verse 1 of this chapter tells us that this event took place in the fourth year of Darius' rule. Now, who was Darius? Well, Darius was the king of Persia. And where does he come in our great biblical epic? Well, let's review about 500 years of Israel's history real quick. The nation of Israel, and Obi, you can put on that first slide if it is there. If not, that's fine. The nation of Israel was a united nation at the beginning of their kingdom. Saul, David, and Solomon were the first three kings of Israel in the United Kingdom. When Solomon died, the nation split into two. The northern kingdom, still called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah. And there's kind of a picture of it there. Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom of Judah. This split occurred around 930 BC. Judah had some good kings, had more bad kings. Israel had all bad kings. Every king of Israel was a bad king who led the people away from the worship of God. Because of their disobedience and idolatry, God caused the nation to be invaded. In 722, Assyria came. Okay, that's the second one. It should be Assyria. I think it's number three. In 722, Assyria conquered Israel, and they attempted to conquer Judah and Jerusalem especially. But God prevented that at this time. And you might remember the story where an angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 Assyrians while they were besieging Jerusalem. And Sennacherib ended up having to take his troops back to Assyria, where he was assassinated. Assyria controlled the region of the area for a little over 100 years until they were defeated by Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. Of course, that was led by Nebuchadnezzar, who was a general and then king. That should be four, but yeah, that one. Babylon made several invasions of Judah and Jerusalem. And by 586 BC, Jerusalem was defeated. The walls of the city were torn down. Solomon's temple was burned and destroyed. And this is the first historical event that kind of influences what we're going to be looking at today. Now, a lot of captives were taken to Babylon during this time, most famously Daniel, and then the three Hebrew boys, we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But they were taken, and many, many other people were taken as captives as well. The Babylonians placed Gedaliah on the throne, but his reign didn't last very long. Without going into all the details, he was assassinated by a man named Ishmael, who was in league with the Ammonites. And then most of the remaining people in that area fled to Egypt. The only people who were left were the extremely poor people, the ill, those who could not travel, and they were left with one prophet, Jeremiah. This is the second major event that influences or has an effect on our study today. The Babylonian captivity lasted about 70 years. By then, the Persians had conquered Babylon, and they controlled the area. The Persian Empire was much bigger than the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire, and Cyrus was the king of Persia, but he also called himself the king of Babylon, many other names. Now, he made a proclamation, and it is recorded in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 36, and I'll read that. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Now, this was the decree to rebuild the temple, not to rebuild the walls that we talk about when we talk about Nehemiah. That was a different proclamation. This was for the people to return and rebuild the temple that had been destroyed many years before by the Babylonians. And this decree was prophesied 2 centuries earlier by Isaiah. In Isaiah 44:28 says, "Who said of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying in Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundations shall be laid." That's why a lot of people, non-Bible believing people, think that part of Isaiah was written much later than the rest of it, because obviously no one could know what the king who was going to issue the decree to rebuild the temple name was, and so it had to be written after the event occurred. Of course, we know that God knows all things. He knows what's going to happen in the future, and he directs events for that. So Cyrus' decree authorized the Jews to return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. The book of Ezra tells us the whole story of what happened when they were there. It tells us that those who returned to Judah gathered in Jerusalem. They have observed the Feast of Tabernacles in the 7th month, and the following spring they set forward the work of the house of the Lord. They put the foundations of the temple in place, and then some other people who had been in the area, ancestors of the Samaritans, people who had been living in that region, came up and said, "Hey, we want to help you build the temple. We want to help you and worship with you." Well, the people who were in charge of building the temple did not want that, so they said, "No, we're going to build it ourselves. God has told us to build it. We are going to build it ourselves." So those people who weren't allowed to help became upset and began to criticize the work. They began to put hindrances in the way of the work. They began to complain to the king about the work that was taking place and questioning why it was taking place. They began to trouble the building of the temple. The Bible says they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Ezra also tells us that then ceased the work of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, so it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So you can imagine the foundations were laid. They begin to have some difficulties, some problems, and they cease work on the temple. It just lays dormant for 12, 15 years. Nothing is done. Two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, begin to inspire the people to begin work again, and they do that. They begin to work again on building the temple. Some officials came and said, "Who authorized you to work on this building again?" And they replied, "In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus, made a decree to build this house of God." So they said, "Hey, the King Cyrus told us that we were able to do this, so we are going to do it." So the governors and the officials wrote a letter to the current king, King Darius, and said, if it pleases you, king, please look in the treasure house, the record house of Babylon, and see if you can find this decree. See if this is really true or if they're making this up." So he authorizes a search is made, and the original decree by Cyrus is found. It's brought to Darius, and Darius makes his own decree. It says, "Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place." And Darius instructed the governors to supply the Jews with whatever money they needed, whatever supplies they needed, to build the house of God, so that the building of the house of God should not be hindered. So with the hindrances now removed and official authorization received, they began to build, and the building was going well. The temple was being rebuilt. Even the other areas of Jerusalem were being rebuilt. Haggai even rebuked the people because they had been working on their houses and making their houses very luxurious while the temple was still laying unfinished. And he rebuked them for that, saying, "Why are you working on your own houses when the house of God is not done?" And then the people began to wonder, with all of these improvements, with all this apparent prosperity, should we continue to observe national days of sorrow and fasting? This issue was taken up by the inhabitants, as we read in our story just a minute ago, who sent two men to ask the priests and the prophets, saying, "Should I continue to weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done this so many years?" So they were asking. There was a fast that took place in the fifth month every year, and they wondered, should we continue that? Should we be sorrowful, or should we be joyful and continue building? Should there ever be a time when we should be sorrowful? Well, now we learn from Jeremiah that this fast in the fifth month was in commemoration of the destruction of the temple. We had talked about the Babylonians destroyed the temple, burned it to the ground, and the people had been fasting in the fifth month of the year in commemoration of that event. Now, that was not something they were commanded to do by God. God had not commanded them to fast in the fifth month. They had done it on their own. Nothing wrong with that. They were just commemorating a sad event, kind of similar in some ways to the way we think of 9/11. We remember 9/11. We don't fast necessarily, but it's kind of a day of national sorrow. But now, since the house of the Lord, the temple, was being rebuilt, was it suitable that they should still continue that fasting? I mean, it's a very natural question. Now that that bad event is kind of being replaced by the rebuilding of the temple, do we have to continue this sorrow and this fasting? Well, the answer that God gave them linked that fast with another fast in the seventh month, and that fast in the seventh month remembered the murder of Gedaliah and the exodus of all the people down to Egypt who were able to go. So those two fasts were being held every year. And God answered their question by asking them three questions. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. So that was the question that God, first question that God asked them. When you were fasting, was it really directed toward me? Were you really fasting for me? Second question, and when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So the second question, when you were eating and drinking and not fasting, were you doing it for me or were you doing it for yourself? And then the third question, should you not hear the words of the Lord, which cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereabout round about her, whose men inhabited the south and the plain? And the third question, should you not hear the word of the Lord, and should the people who were alive back then have not heard the word of the Lord, back before the temple was destroyed, back before Gedaliah was killed, back before the invasion, shouldn't they and you have heard what the prophets were telling you? Now, that's probably referring to a question that the people asked God in Isaiah chapter 58. Why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? The people were wondering, why are we fasting and doing these things and God is not seemingly paying attention? Well, Isaiah tells them why. In fact, by the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? This was God's opinion of man's fasting. They said they were doing it for God, but their actions showed something different. The people's fasting then was all external. Weeping and wailing and walking around with bowed heads and wearing sackcloth and ashes all over them. Things that others could see and say, ooh, what a holy person. This person's fasting. This person is so upset. Look at how sorrowful this person is. But their actions were selfish. Then God tells them through Isaiah what true fasting is, what God intended. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed to go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house the poor that are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? So here we see the difference between man's fast and God's fast. Man's idea, walk around sad, depressed, bowed head, sackcloth, ashes. God's idea was, give your goods to the poor, let your slaves go free, help the oppressed, bring the poor into your homes and help them. What did he want them to do? What did God want the people to do when they came to Zechariah and asked that question? Back to verse 9 of Zechariah. Here's his answer. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. That was God's answer. That's what I want you to do. Did the people listen? Verse 11. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, said the Lord of hosts. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. The people in Isaiah's time didn't listen to the prophets. Their heart wasn't right, so their fasting wasn't right. Their heart wasn't right, so their service wasn't right. And God had to judge them by making their land desolate and scattering the people. And apparently it was the same in Zechariah's time. Fasting, sackcloth, weeping, that's not what God wanted. He didn't want just an outside show. He didn't want them fasting just because it's the fifth month or the seventh month. And the rest of the year, they were living like the devil. What the people found was that it was easier to take a few days a year and fast, and the rest of the year they could live for themselves. That was easier than living for God the whole year. And what God was telling them was, what he was telling them by asking these questions is, when the heart is right, the ritual, the fasting, the service is right. When the heart is wrong, the ritual, the fasting, the service is wrong. And he wanted them to think more deeply about the things and the reasons why they were fasting. Why was the temple destroyed? Because the people didn't listen to God and his prophets. He was saying, why cry and fast over a ruined temple unless you remember the reason why the temple was destroyed? If the temple was destroyed because the people weren't fasting, fast for that reason, not because the temple was destroyed. And make sure that your heart is right. God was telling the people through Zechariah exactly what God had told them through Isaiah 300 years earlier. Live right. Help others. Do good to those who need it. Get your thoughts right. God wants the heart right first, then the service can be right. And that principle continued for hundreds of years, even up until the time of Christ. In Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his mother or father, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophet about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Even in the time of Christ, the priests and the leaders were not serving. They were serving, but they weren't serving with the right attitude. They weren't serving with the right heart of service. What can we learn from this? Well, that same tradition, in some cases, continues even to this day. First, God wants our heart right. Now, I'm not saying if you're serving and your heart's not right that you should quit serving. We don't need people to quit. In fact, we need more people to serve. We need more people to say, I'm going to do something more than just come on Sunday and sit down and take up my 12 or 18 or 42 inches of space, whatever it is. I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to find something that I can do. I'm going to find some way to serve. Maybe I can take the trash out. Maybe I can straighten the books. Maybe I can find someone who needs prayer. I can find something to do, some area in which to serve. So I'm not saying quit. What I'm saying is if your heart isn't right, then get it right. God wasn't telling the people to quit fasting. He was saying, get your heart right so that your fast will be right. And I think most of you realize that if your heart's not right, you won't be serving for very long. If you are serving because you think you're going to get some sort of glory and honor out of it, it doesn't take long for you to find out that that's probably not going to be the case. It's probably going to be the opposite, in fact. But if you're serving out of a pure heart for God and for others, it won't matter to you if you get glory or not. It won't matter if people complain that you're not doing it exactly the way they used to do it or they want you to do it. It won't matter if nobody sees the fact that you are serving, because God will see that you are serving. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Begging was very common in Jesus' time, throughout the history of the Bible. There was no unemployment pay. There was no employment for widows or orphans or those who had a physical disability. And the giving of alms was intended to help those people, to provide for them because they weren't able to provide for themselves. But some people, as we just read, were calling attention to themselves. Hey, look what I'm doing over here. And they were making a big show of the fact that they were giving some of their money to help poor people. Now, I don't think we have that problem here. I don't think when we pass out an offering that people are going, hey, everybody look over here, I'm giving a dollar, you know, or whatever it is. I don't think, oh yeah, where is my envelope, honey? I'm going to put in an offering. I don't think we have that problem where people are doing that or serving for those reasons. But that could be a case, and it was a case back then. Then God talks about prayer. For when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Once again, the heart is the issue, not the prayer is the issue. If you're praying or people are praying so that the people will see you and think, what a wonderful person, what a great person, then there's a heart problem. Not saying you shouldn't pray or that you shouldn't pray in public, but that your heart should be right before you pray. Prayer is, first of all, to God, and then for God to others. Then he speaks about fasting, which is what the people in Zechariah were wondering about. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Once again, we see the problem is with the heart, not with the service. Don't do it to be seen of men. Do it for the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you have to sneak around and, you know, oh, nobody can see me do anything because then I'll lose my reward. I'm not talking about that. But what's your motivation? What is your intention? Are you doing it so that men can see it? Or are you doing it for God? And that principle applies to all areas of service. Why are you serving? Are you serving for men to see you and think more highly of you? Or are you doing it for God? Now, I don't think we have a big problem with that here, as I said. I'm not saying this because I think there's a whole bunch of our people who are serving that are doing it for wrong reasons and have a bad motivation. I just want us to ask ourselves, why are we serving? I think it's good every once in a while. The Bible talks about examining ourselves. Why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it for God or for man? People are motivated by many things. Some are good, some are bad. People are motivated by power, greed, by fear, by desire, by revenge. A lot of reasons why people do things or are motivated to do things. The story is told of a letter that was written by a father that wanted to apologize to a young man. He had broken up the engagement between that young man and his daughter, and he wrote a letter to apologize to that young man for breaking up that engagement. And the letter says, "Dear Marty, I have been unable to sleep since I broke off your engagement to my daughter. Will you please forgive me and forget what I said? I was much too sensitive about your multicolored mohawk haircut, your tattoos, your pierced nose. I now realize that motorcycles aren't really that dangerous, and I really should not have reacted that way to the fact that you've never held a job. I was also very sure that some very nice people live under the bridge of the park as well. Sure, my daughter's only 18, and she wants to marry you instead of going to Harvard on a full scholarship. That's okay. You can't learn everything about life from books. I sometimes forget how backward I can be. I was wrong. I was a fool. I have now come to my senses, and you have my full blessing to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future father-in-law. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." Now, maybe his motivation was not correct in writing that letter. And people have different motivations, different reasons. They serve for many reasons, and they quit for many reasons. There's a thing I've seen in other churches, and I don't want it to be seen here. People come to the pastor and they say, "Pastor, I can't serve in this ministry anymore because no one ever says thank you. And I never get my name mentioned from the pulpit like other people do. I've never gotten an award for the years that I've served in this place." Now, I think everybody should be thankful for everybody who serves. And I think you should not just be thankful privately. I think you should be thankful publicly. But I also don't think that you should serve for the reason to get thanks. That you're going to serve because people are thanking you for doing it. Or because Tony mentions your name from the pulpit, or you get some sort of an award. Remember, if nobody else says thank you, the Lord will tell you thank you. So ask yourself, why are you serving? And if the motivation isn't right, get it right. How do you get it right? Pray and ask the Lord. But maybe the best way is to think more about the people you're serving and their needs than yourself and your needs. If you're looking at the people that you're serving and what they need, then you're probably going to be serving for the right reason. If you aren't serving, why aren't you serving? There are a lot of people that need to know about God. So many areas that need help. Now, I know that nobody can do everything. I'm not saying that every person in here should sing and play and teach and preach, work in the sound booth, work in the kitchen, and attend every activity and attend every prayer meeting and stay after every service and clean up and help everybody after every announcement that's made and go out and reach everybody in this area and go to every country and be a missionary in those areas. I'm not saying anybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Everybody can find some little area in which to help and to serve. You can help in some way. Everybody here is part of one of three groups. First group, you're serving and your motivation is right. Great. Keep serving. Keep on doing. Keep going. Don't stop. Second group, you're serving, but your motivation isn't quite right sometimes. Keep serving, but get your motivation right. Get your heart right for why you're doing it. Third group, you're not serving. Start serving. Find some area of service. Jesus was the greatest example of a servant, and we are commanded be like him. So serve. Find some area. Do it with a right attitude. Do it with a right heart. And God will be pleased. And that ought to be our ultimate motivation. Not to please men, but to please God. So serve. God wants it, and others need it. Serve others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from it. Lord, thank you for the opportunities we have to serve. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we do serve to serve with a proper heart, to serve with the right attitude, to have a desire to see other people reach, to have a desire to see other lives change like our lives have been changed. Lord, help us to look forward to the things that you have for us, not because we're serving, but because of who you are. Help us to live more rightly in your eyes than we have in the past, in Jesus' name. The ushers are going to come and take the offering. I'm going to pray for it. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give. We ask that you bless the offering now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may stand if you'd like.
God is my shepherd, I won't be wanting, I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green, with the quiet streams. Even though I walk through the valley of death and dying, I will not fear, as you are with me, you are with me. The shepherd's staff, it comforts me. of enemies. Surely goodness will follow me. Follow me in the house of God forever. House of God forever. God is my shepherd. I won't be wanting. I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green. With quiet streams. Even though I walk through the valley of death and dying, I will not fear, 'cause you are with me. You are with me. Shepherd's staff, it comforts me. You are my feast in the presence of enemies. Surely goodness will follow me, follow me in the house of God forever. House of God forever. In the house of God forever. In the house of God forever.
All right, a few announcements this morning. Thank you to cleaning crew number 4. Cleaning the church building for us today. Thanks to you all who prayed for Camp Julian Oaks last week. Camp went well, so thank you for that. Come spend time together tonight. The Holman family continuing to host a fellowship every Sunday evening at the church, 5 p.m. Just show up, eat, and be blessed, so remember that. Herb and Uni need our help hauling lots of old treasure from their house to a dumpster. I guess that's an old treasure dumpster. Located at the bottom of their driveway. If you're available anytime through Thursday, please contact the Singletons. Their phone number is listed there. Please do not show up unannounced. Please do not just show up and start toting stuff down and throwing it away. You may be toting some new treasures down or some old non-treasures that they don't want thrown away. Please let the Singletons know. Special thanks to Eric and Robert for weed whacking and cleaning the church grounds. Appreciate that. Men's Tuesday morning fellowship and Thursday evening church prayer will not be held this week, so remember that. VBS meeting Sunday, July 13th, a couple of weeks after the second service. Please sign up on the back table if you are interested in more information on that. You must also fill out a children's ministry application if you have not done that already. You can pick up a copy on the back table and turn that in to Lacey. If you'd like to be part of the water distribution team on the 4th of July during the parade, sign up in the back. If you have any questions, you can ask me, and then we will hand out water. Those of you who have done it in the past know it's very exciting, and actually, one of the few things that you actually do where you don't get a lot of grief. Some people might not want water, but they don't usually complain or give you dirty looks because you're trying to give them free water. So it's an opportunity for you to begin to serve in an area that's probably going to turn out okay for you. So remember that. But sign up in the back if you'd like to be on one of those teams. I think we have 4 right now. So if you'd like to join up, please sign up. If you have any questions, you can ask me. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet. Lord, we ask that you bless us now as we have a short time of fellowship, then go our separate ways. Bring us back next Sunday to our places in Jesus' name. Amen. You are? dismissed.
You're in a better place, I've heard a thousand times. And at least a thousand times, I've rejoiced for you. But the reason why I'm broken, the reason why I cry, is how long must I wait to be with you? I close my eyes, and I see your face. If home's where my heart is, then I'm out of place. Lord, won't you give me strength to make it through somehow? I've never been more homesick than I am. I don't understand your ways. The reason why I wonder if I'll ever know. But even if you showed me, the hurt would be the same. Cause I'm still here, so far away from home. I close my eyes and I see your face. Home's where